Well, as we consider Luke 24, these first 12 verses, it is a joy, isn't it, to think about the resurrection of our Savior. It is indeed a great event. The resurrection is no doubt essential. A belief in the resurrection is part of the gospel. It is essential, as Paul would even say, to believe in the heart and confess not only that Christ is Lord, but to believe that the Lord raised him from the dead. This is part of the gospel. If you believe this, you will be saved, Paul says. We find here in Luke, Luke wants to give certainty, he's writing, of course, to Theophilus, but he's writing to all of us, and he's wanting to give certainty. That's what he stated in the opening verses of his gospel account. And as we come to Luke 24, it's a remarkable event, no doubt, but Luke wants to highlight facts and tell us that this is not some fairy tale. This is not just a fun story or a nice idea. These are the facts of the event, and he wants to instill in us certainty. And so he's not trying to con us or pull the wool over our eyes. He gives us some embarrassing details of how people responded and reacted. And that has all the markings of a true account. You're not trying to cover over anything and trick people. This is how it happened, how it went down. All for the purpose of giving a measure of certainty in the resurrection of Christ. Now, the Christ's resurrection, no doubt, is it's proof of his atoning work, that he was successful. It's an acceptance of God, of what Christ has accomplished, and it is essential for our own lives. It's an encouragement for us, even as we read these words and think through what has been promised and what has been fulfilled. But in the midst of all that, as you think about the details of the resurrection, Luke wants to highlight several things. Of course, he's going to tell us in no uncertain terms that the Lord Jesus has risen. That is, we say that all the time. It kind of sometimes, though, rolls maybe too easily off of our lips. The first people who saw this and witnessed it were perplexed, it says the women were. That's the first thing I want you to notice, that they were perplexed by the empty tomb. It's not something, again, not necessarily a fact that you would want to highlight if you were trying to impress people with a nice story. You don't show people that are perplexed by this event, this person that you were following has died and he's raised . You shouldn't be perplexed, you should be overjoyed. And yet their first reaction was they were confused. It seemed strange and odd to them. And isn't that interesting that if you were to read through the Old Testament, you would find that the resurrection has always been the hope of God's people. That the patriarchs did it. You can read several occasions where resurrection is talked about, and it might be more sparse than in the New Testament, but it is there. And resurrection has always been the hope of God's people, and from the patriarchs and the psalmists sing about it, and the prophets prophesy about it. Even the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, were foreshadowing that eternal priesthood, a high priest who would live forever. They would die, and there would continuously be a high priest. And Hebrews 7 says all that was pointing to that idea of a high priest who would live and live forever. So even there in the priesthood, you have that idea of resurrection being promoted. And certainly amongst the kings throughout the Old Testament, David in particular would say that. In fact, Peter in Acts 2 says in particular that David knew he was prophesying about the resurrection of Christ. Isn't that remarkable? Peter is saying that in Acts 2. So you have this idea of resurrection and the hope of it all prevalent in the Old Testament. And we're not being hard. Luke's not being hard on women. The men, as you see, don't come out looking too good either in this scenario. But here they are perplexed. It's sort of the last thing you would expect if you've been reading your Bible. Don't you get it? But here they are nonetheless. It seems strange to them. And you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that these women are clearly grieving over it. They've just waited and rested on the Sabbath. The Lord's body is in the tomb, and they've been resting, and now they come back eagerly with the prepared spices and ointment to do the proper things for a dead body, and that's what they are planning to do, and there's grief and distress weighing them down. You know, it's true, isn't it? Grief can cloud our thoughts, can it? And distress can play with the mind, and it can bring a certain amount of perplexity to life as you deal with pain and heartache and sorrow and grief. And that's where they are. And while there might be a weakness in their faith that I think Luke is certainly highlighting, there's certainly a warmth to their love, isn't it? They're coming to the one whom they loved, and they think he's dead. And yet they're coming anyway because they love him. They've followed him and given their life to him, and somehow they're still attached to him. And sometimes it's true of us too, isn't it? There can be a warmth of love in the heart, and even though there's a weakness in faith. And that's encouraging, I think, to see that, no doubt. They had affection and respect for Christ. And yet, what seemed like bad news was actually good news. And in their perplexity, they have some visitors who show up. In verse 4 and on, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Now, later in the text, we discover these are angels who show up. And it's fascinating, again, to read through the Old Testament, read through the Bible, how often angels show up and when they show up. And it's often, sometimes there's rebuke involved in it, as here, but it's often for encouragement factor as well. You remember Daniel, when he's praying, he's confessing his sin, and there's an angel that shows up almost immediately. It seems that the way the angel is describing it in Daniel 9 and 10, it's the Lord, when you started praying, the Lord heard you, and the Lord sent his messenger. And there's a bit of encouragement factor in that. And I think it's a grace of God and an encouragement here to see how the Lord comes to his people in their weaknesses and in their doubts and perplexities and struggles and trials. And he comes to them and he gives encouragement in his word. And that's the problem here, isn't it? But I want you to see that first, how the Lord doesn't just immediately dismiss them. He didn't have to send angels. He didn't have to show up and say anything or do anything. He had already said it. Repeated himself again and again in the Old Testament. He made it clear, and yet he's showing up in his grace to them, in his mercy, giving them comfort and encouragement in the midst of their perplexity. And it says, while they were perplexed about this, they see these men. The Lord didn't wait till they had it all figured out. He came and gave them encouragement. They were frightened, as any of us would be, to see these angels in their dazzling apparel. That's very typical classic response to angels or a theophany in the Old Testament. And you see that idea of falling down on the face and in fear. And again, the angels speaking to them in the midst of that. You know, the problem was, even though the Lord is gracious to them, there's a little bit of rebuke from these angels, isn't it? The problem was they had forgotten something. They had forgotten the word of the Lord. Their comfort would be in remembering the words of Jesus, as you find later on in verse 8. They needed to remember his words before they really saw his body. They didn't. The angels are saying, you don't need to see his body. In fact, you needed to remember his words, right? They were wanting the proof. Where is his body? And they're looking for his body. And no, you need to remember something. And that's the problem. Your perplexity in all of this is because you've forgotten something. And it's important to remember God's word. You know, that it doesn't take away pain and problems in life, but much of our perplexity in life comes down to that, doesn't it? That we've ultimately forgotten something. The Bible is again and again using that kind of language. Again, going back to the Old Testament, it's everywhere. Don't forget. Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget His Word. Remember, remember, remember. Peter will go on to write in his own letters. It's no trouble, he would say, for me to write this again to you, to remind you of these things. He knew what it meant to forget himself. It's important for us, isn't it? As the angels say, why? They ask a probing question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Meaning, you shouldn't be. You should know better. Why? He told you so. And we kind of marvel at that, don't we, and think how incredulous that sounds. How could they forget? And so quickly, I mean, they were following Jesus. These are women who loved him. You could go back to in Luke's account in chapter 8 and find these women who loved the Lord Jesus. Many of them delivered from evil spirits, Mary herself, seven demons, and the Lord had done great things for them, and they were devoted their lives to Jesus and giving of money and possessions, and they loved him. They heard him, and how could you forget? He said it over and over, didn't he? Luke will highlight, and there's at least three times that Jesus says it clearly, but there's more allusions to more than that even in Luke's account. Six plus times. How could you forget? Well, we forget too, don't we? We have the Bible. We have perhaps verses memorized, and some difficulty happens, some calamity, some problem in life, and we're weighed down with whatever, and we forget, don't we? It's easy to forget. I feel like I'm the most forgetful person in the world. I have to be. That's why I have to put my keys in the same place and phone in the same place so I don't forget it, because I'm prone to forget it. We have a big Bible, don't we? Clear words, clear teaching. It's not. Yes, I know there are some difficulties in the Bible, some harder things to understand, but on the whole, it's clear, it's straightforward, isn't it? Clear directions, and yet it's easy to forget it. And that's really our great need, isn't it? Even as we think of the resurrection, we can go through life and we'll go through this day in forgetting how the Lord promised, how the Lord said these things, how the Lord is risen. And it does matter, it changes everything. And that's really our need, isn't it, this morning, is to remember the words of God, to lean upon His Word. It's an ongoing principle in our life, to lean upon the words of the Lord when life doesn't make sense, when things are perplexing and confusing and strange and out of order, seemingly. Don't you remember, they say, don't you remember how the Lord told you while He was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men? This is not chance and random. It had to happen. It was declared to be so. This was going to happen. It did happen, just like He said. And not only delivered into the hands of sinful men, but crucified, as they've seen and witnessed, and then raised on the third day. He will rise on the third day. And don't you love verse 8? And they remembered His words. Isn't that encouraging? The humility of it all, them remembering, oh yeah, oh He did say that, I do remember that. A little bit later, right on the road to Emmaus, those disciples, their hearts are going to burn within them as they remembered those things, as the Lord is saying to them. And it is the same for us as well, as we continue to remember the Lord's words. You know, our assurance, though we are, Christianity is an experiential thing. We're not just lifeless people with, you know, no feelings and emotions and that. There is some experiential component to it. But our assurance is not based upon our emotions or the depth of our emotions and feelings or our experience. It's ultimately placed upon the Word of Christ. Our emotions can be up and down. You can be shot one day and have no sort of emotional strength left, and yet we don't lean on those things. We're to trust in the Lord and to remember His words. right? We are a people who hear our shepherd, the one who laid down his life and took it up again, one who said, I give them eternal life. This is what he says to his sheep, his followers. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's the assurance you need this morning. Remember the words of the Savior, the risen one, who holds his people in their hands, who's gone before them, gone before us, and assures eternal life. Just remember what he's said. Well, let me say one last thing, and you'll find in these last verses, 9 to 12, a lasting testimony. There's a gospel to believe here. There's Peter marveling, but before that, they're disbelieving in verse 11. These words seemed to them an idle tale. We marvel, don't we? On the one hand, the Mary and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women, they go immediately and tell the apostles. They did remember his words. They're fully convinced now. They believe. It's remarkable to them, and they go tell the apostles. And they, you're kidding. Really? That's the way the apostles respond? If you're trying to promote Christianity, or if maybe you have these stories you like to tell of your own life, we all are pretty good at embellishing our stories, aren't we? We know how to add details and make it kind of fluff it up a little bit, and make it sound better than maybe it really was. Well, when you're giving facts, when you're trying to promote Christianity, you may want to embellish, but not Luke. He's saying no, they didn't believe it. These are the apostles. It's remarkable, isn't it? It's remarkable to see, though there's a little hint, though, in verse 12 of Peter rushing to the tomb and looking in and seeing the linen cloths by themselves and going home marveling. That language of him marveling is actually, some people take that as a negative. It's actually a positive thing. He's kind of overwhelmed. He's amazed at it all. He's marveling in a positive sense as he goes. These would be the apostles who do go to give up their own lives as they go from being sort of skeptical, you women are crazy, you would never believe this in a million years, to giving their lives to this, writing and preaching all over the place and sending the message out, being committed to this thing. It is true. It's a fact that Luke wants to highlight here of the reality of the resurrection, of the truth of it all, to see these apostles, these men who walked with Jesus, ate with him, slept with him, they were around him all the time. They, perhaps more than the women, heard Jesus say over and over again, this is how it's going to go down. And to have the Lord himself say to them, I will rise on the third day. And to say it multiple times, you're out of your mind. What? It's Luke saying to you, to me, this is how it happened. This is no joke. They really didn't believe it. But now look at them. They do believe it. It's Peter marveling, and you see the beginnings of it, and they march out into the world preaching this good news to the ends of the earth. It is true. Do you believe it? The Lord has risen. It is good news. It is good news to be declared to the world, to the ends of the earth, like these women going to tell, and then Peter marveling at it. It's a call for us to marvel at such good news and to go on declaring it. It changes everything for us, doesn't it? Those words, in fact, he has risen, are words to remember, are words that mean everything for us. Jesus is alive. And that's no hoax. It's not a joke. It's something marvelous. It's remarkable. It means everything. May the Lord help us to remember his words, to marvel at the work of our Savior. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for such remarkable news. The riches of it all, the wonder of it all, the glory of the resurrection, and the triumph of our Savior. We thank you for telling us these details and the facts of what has happened and how many responded. We find ourselves there as well. But now we thank you that you've caused us to marvel even as we read your word. Oh, help us, Lord, to marvel at the resurrection of Christ and work joy in our hearts as we consider these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.